Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. My message is really not about Mother's Day today, but there is a little something in it that is a Mother's Day story. Let's just pray together. Our Father, we ask for your help as we look into your Word once again. We thank you for the living Word of God that we can hold and read. Help us to walk in it too. So we ask for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read you a hymn. Part of this hymn is in one of our hymn books. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Savior die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when the incarnate maker died for man, his creature's sin. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. That was written over 300 years ago by a man called Isaac Watts when he was 22 years old. About 140 some years later, in 1850, a young lady by the name of Fanny Crosby went into the altar of the church in New York City. She'd been there to the altar twice before but had not received the peace that she sought. And while she was at the altar, the congregation started singing this hymn. And this is what she said. It seemed to me that the light must indeed come then or never, and so I arose and went to the altar alone. After prayer was offered, they began to sing the grand old consecration hymn, Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? And when they reached the third line of the fourth stanza, Here, Lord, I give myself away. My very soul was flooded with a celestial light. I sprang to my feet shouting, Hallelujah. And then for the first time, I realized that I've been trying to hold the world in one hand and the Lord in the other. We've got to give everything to Him. He gave everything for us. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'm wondering if there's somebody here this morning who thinks the story of the cross is foolishness. If you do, then on the authority of the Word of God, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. You're not on your way to heaven. Because the only way to get to heaven is to go by the cross. We've been considering the Lord's death on the cross for us. And in 1 Corinthians, again in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, Paul makes this statement. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And he gave three things. Number one, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number two, He was buried. And number three, He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Last week, Richard spoke a heartfelt message about the suffering and the death of Jesus on the cross. He suffered terribly at the hands of man. And in 3 hours of darkness, He suffered at the hand of God as He paid the price for our sins. Another song says this about what happened after Jesus died. And when the sun shone out again, a soldier pierced his side. The blood that flowed down Calvary has made God satisfied. The price for sin was paid that day, and Jesus won his bride. My sins were nailed to Calvary, the day my Savior died. The day my Savior died, heaven's door was opened wide. Now I can go inside because my Savior died. I wonder if everyone here this morning can say that your sins were borne by your Savior on the cross of Calvary. There's no other salvation. Fanny Crosby realized that she could do all kinds of things and it wasn't worth anything unless she gave herself to God. And that's what he wants for each one of us. So we've discussed the Lord's death. Today we're going to look at his burial. Not a very happy topic for Mother's Day, but before we get to that, I just want to pick up a couple of verses. If you turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 15, we're going to finish the 15th chapter today. Mark chapter 15, we're going to talk about some folks that watched the crucifixion and watched Jesus die. And Mark mentions it in chapter 15 and verse 40. There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and Joses and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now, once again, I'm going to go into the other Gospels to pick up all the pieces. And in Matthew, it says, many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, the first one each time, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. We've just read the portion in Mark, how Mark describes it. And in Luke, in chapter 8, it says about the 12, they were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna. And many others were contributing their support out of their private means. So the Lord had a lot of rich women that followed him and listened to his ministry, and they were helping him financially. And Luke says in chapter 23, and all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that there were women watching what was going on from a distance. But when we turn to John's Gospel, we find something different. In John chapter 19, it says, standing by the cross of Jesus. And guess who the first one was in the list that was standing by the cross of Jesus? She's not in the list of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but she's in John. Jesus' mother. She's the first one mentioned. This is a Mother's Day story like no other. Here's a mother standing by her son who was dying, and there was nothing that she could do to help him. Can you imagine what that would be like for you? Even us fathers sometimes have a fit when our kids get sick and their fevers get high, and we touch their forehead and we put damp cloths on their foreheads and make sure they take Tylenol and all that stuff. But here is a mother standing beside her son who is hanging on a cross, and she could not do anything for him. Can you imagine how that felt? Who else was there? His mother's sister. Some have suggested that that is Salome. And some have also suggested that Salome was Zebedee's wife, Mrs. Zebedee. And Zebedee was the father of James and John, the two disciples. And putting two and two together, I am suggesting that it's possible that James and John were cousins of Jesus, if indeed Salome was Mary's sister. So we have his mother, his aunt, we have another lady called Mary, the wife of Clopas, and we have again Mary Magdalene. She was very enamored with Jesus. She worshipped him because he had cured her from an incredible affliction. I was thinking in Psalm 69, the psalmist said, I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. That's why Mary couldn't help. Jesus wanted comfort, but he couldn't get it because he was paying the price for our sins. And then John adds this in his account. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, so John was there as well, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. We only read in the Gospels of Jesus talking to his mother three times. Once when he was 12, and they had left him in the temple, and they'd gone back to find him, and there was an altercation. That's not right. His mother wanted to know, said, "You worried us. We didn't know where you were." And Jesus said, "Aren't you concerned that I'm about my Father's business?" And then at the Cana of Galilee story, when Jesus turned the water into wine, Mary went up and told him that this had happened, and he called her woman. "What's that got to do with me?" And now here on the cross, he says, "Woman, behold your son. Woman, look at me." And this word woman, it kind of seems strange to us. It's not a derogatory term. You know, we might say, "Woman, how come you never washed my socks this week?" That's a different kind of sound than what Jesus said here. The woman here is a title of respect. He never ever called her mother, which is kind of interesting. But he called her woman, respected her as to who she was. And so he commissioned John to take care of his mother. Why John? Why not his own brothers and sisters? Well, maybe because at that point his brothers didn't believe who he was. And John did. And if in fact John was his cousin, she was committed to his trust. And now we come to the actual burial. So let's go back to Mark 15 and verse 42. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And asserting this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Once again, I'm going to go into the other Gospels to pick up other information. There's only two men involved in the burial of Jesus, which begs the question, what happened to the other 11 disciples? John apparently was busy looking after Mary. Well, what about the 10? Where were they? Maybe they were concerned about being contaminated for the Passover by a dead body and they didn't show up. I don't know. But we get two men here who we've hardly read anything about in the scriptures, and they show up to bury Jesus. And the first one is Joseph of Arimathea. He's mentioned in all four Gospels. Arimathea is an area in Judea. And this is what the scriptures tell us about him. In Matthew 27, it says he was a prominent member of the council. The council, there were two councils in Jesus' time, two Sanhedrins is another word for the Sanhedrin. There was the lesser Sanhedrin that had 23 members or judges in each city. And there was the great Sanhedrin or the Supreme Court with 71 judges. And Joseph was one of those people. The high priest was the chief officer. Joseph was a member of the great Sanhedrin. And we get back in Numbers where that was originally established by Moses. The Sanhedrin ruled under the Romans in civil and religious matters. They could condemn someone to death, but they couldn't perform the execution. Only Pilate could do that. And so that's why they took Jesus to Pilate. Here are some things from the scriptures that we know about Joseph. Matthew 27, he was a rich man. Again, in Matthew 27, he had become a disciple of Jesus. In John chapter 18, it says he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. In Mark 15, which we just read, he was waiting for the kingdom. In Luke 23, it says he was a good and righteous man. And again in Luke 23, it says he had not given his consent to condemn and crucify Jesus. Out of the 71 people on the council, here was one guy that said, no, we can't do that. But he was overridden. At some point in his life, Joseph had bought a burial plot, and he had carved out a burial tomb. He'd hewn out a burial tomb from the rock for himself. That's Matthew 28. It was in a garden near where Jesus was crucified. That's in John 19. And it was brand new. No one had ever used it. It was for Joseph to use when he died in John 19. Now we come to Nicodemus, the other man who was involved in the burial of the Lord. He was a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. We get that from John chapter 3. He first met Jesus when he went to visit him at night to ask him some questions. And Jesus spent some time talking just to him and preaching the gospel to him. And probably the most famous verse in the whole Bible is a verse that Jesus said to Nicodemus, just the two of them, when they were having their conversation. And it's the most incredibly important verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish but have everlasting life. Nicodemus heard that from the lips of Jesus. And I think that made a tremendous difference in his life, because he apparently became a follower. He indirectly tried to stand up for Jesus in John chapter 7. He said, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears him and knows what he's doing, does it? And so Nicodemus stood up for Jesus. Joseph stood up for Jesus. But they were alone in the crowd. So what did Nicodemus and Joseph do? First of all, in Mark 15, we just read it, Joseph was afraid because he was a secret disciple. But he gathered courage to go and ask Pilate for the Lord's body. That probably took a lot of nerve to do it. In Mark 15, it also tells us he bought a linen cloth to wrap the body in. Again, in our chapter, it says he took Jesus down. And then Nicodemus bought 45 kgs of myrrh and aloes, 100 pounds. That is heavy to carry. I worked for a while at Dodds and Irwin, and let me tell you, those 50-pound bags of feed, after a day of that, you can't hardly do anything except sit in your chair. 45 kgs of myrrh and aloes, he bought that to wrap the body in. That's John 19. It tells us again in John 19 that Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped Jesus' body in the cloth. They laid the body in Joseph's tomb, Matthew 27. And it tells us in Matthew 27 that Joseph rolled a large stone over the tomb's entrance. So those two guys were responsible for a burial for the Lord. They didn't know that nothing else would be done, that Jesus would rise from the dead. But here are some things I thought about. When Jesus was born, he was wrapped in swaddling cloths. When he was buried, he was wrapped in cloths. When Jesus was born, he was laid in a borrowed manger. When Jesus died, he was laid in a borrowed tomb. When Jesus was born, he was presented with the gift of myrrh. When Jesus was buried, he was buried with myrrh wrapped in the body. Psalm 45 says, all your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. The one thing about Joseph, it specifically mentions in the scriptures he was rich. Why does it tell us that he was rich? What difference does that make? In Isaiah 53, Isaiah wrote that they assigned his grave with the wicked, because he was a criminal. They crucified him as a criminal. They want to throw him in a criminal's grave. And then it says, but he was with a rich man in his death. See how careful scripture is? The scripture is fulfilled exactly the way it's written. And so although the Romans had planned to put Jesus in a common grave, God was not going to allow that. He was not a common criminal. He had done nothing wrong. And so he was with a rich man in his death. And Joseph was willing to give his personal tomb for the Lord Jesus. Finally, In Matthew 27, soldiers came and sealed the tomb and put a guard against it just to make sure that Jesus' disciples didn't go there and steal the body and say he'd risen from the dead. That's the burial service. No mourning that we know of. I've been to many funerals in Malawi, and I do not like them. The mourning is incredible. The women screaming and wailing for hours and hours and hours. But when Jesus died, two men took him down and buried him and sealed the tomb. But that's not the end of the story. It's the end of our story, but it's not the end of the whole story. Because next week, Jim is going to talk about the resurrection. And without the resurrection, we'd have nothing. The death was wonderful because he bore the price for our sins. But if he stayed dead, we still wouldn't have eternal life. And so Jesus comes back to life. But that's the story for today. Jesus was taken by two men who we read almost nothing about. His best friends who had been with him for 3.5 years are not on the scene. They're all gone. But these two guys gave him a decent and a loving burial, and they locked the tomb with a stone. But that's not the end of the story. So next week, the stone's going to be taken back, and we're going to look inside. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you this morning for the gift of your Son. The story of the cross is incredible. It's the power of God unto salvation. And we pray if there's somebody here this morning who has probably heard all this stuff before, but they've never made it personal. They've never said, my Savior. They've never acknowledged that he died for them on the cross. We just pray this morning that you will speak to them and that they won't leave here until they've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We thank you for sending him. We thank you for punishing him in our place so that we could go free. We have a salvation that is tremendous. And we give you our thanks this morning for giving us the opportunity and giving us the faith to accept the gospel story, the story of the cross. We thank you, our Father. We commit us to you for the rest of the day. And we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.